Let's get started with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this gorgeous, beautiful day. Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to be here together again as the body of Christ. And we pray now, Father, for your presence and by your Spirit to teach and instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today we're going to do chapters 12 and 13. They're not all about this, but I couldn't resist the title for this one, that Satan gets a new zip code. So here's where we're at in the outline. See, we're on lesson 8. We actually have 3 more left as far as the information, and then we're going to summarize in week 12. So I'm going to spend a little bit more time today going through some background to prepare us for what we're going to see in these images. Again, I go back and remind you again that Revelation is full of symbols from the rest of the Bible. 348, 350, pick a number, but a bunch, a lot of symbology from the Old Testament. And one of the reasons why we see so much variant, crazy interpretations of Revelation is because, for the most part, we're not going back to the Old Testament and looking at those images and bringing them forward into this story. But again, like I said, one of the things I've become overwhelmingly impressed by as I'm going through this book to teach this class is how Revelation takes everything else in the Bible from the very beginning all the way up to itself and weaves it all together, really into the culmination of the whole story. So it's the capstone that brings everything else that we've seen together. I'm going to remind you again about the approach that we're using here and about what's different about it, again, and why we would take some of the interpretations we are of some of these symbols as opposed to some of our Christian brothers and sisters who would take a different one. Number one, and I think this is the thing that's missed most in the interpretations of Revelation, is the covenantal aspect, covenantal theology. The fact that what you're seeing happen here is a nation that God has covenantally called to himself, giving them instructions, giving them things to do, giving them things to say. And because of their unfaithfulness in that covenant, what you're seeing here brought about is the covenantal judgment, literally a covenantal lawsuit being brought against apostate, unfaithful Israel for their violation of the covenant relationship. As well as, why is Rome in here? Because remember we talked about the Ochimene and how for the last 500 years God had been ruling the world through these empires. So he is held accountable and is holding accountable those guardians that he's put over these empires as well. So that's why we're seeing those things there. This is something really the last handful of years of my own life I've come to appreciate and understand much better than I ever did before. But the significance of what Jesus was doing when he came here as a man, did the things that he did, and then died on the cross, right? What he was doing was judging the ruler of this world. He tells us that in John. He tells us other places too. But as he's going through, let me just read these verses to you. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler will be cast out. Not 2,000 years from now, not a long time away. Now the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. John 14:30. I will no longer talk much with you. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And then John 16:11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I don't know if you ever found it fascinating as I do, but when Satan comes to tempt Jesus and offers him the empires of the world, Jesus didn't argue with him and said, hey, those aren't yours to give, right? He just refused to accept Satan's offering of those to him because he was there for the very purpose. The temptations throughout that you see Jesus, you see in the wilderness, you see when Peter says, oh, not you, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. And then even in the Garden of Gethsemane, continuously you see Satan offering Jesus, you can have all this without that. You can be the king of the world without having to go to the cross. What a cruel father you have that would make you have to do something like this to gain your kingdom. You can have it without all that. But anyway, Colossians 2:15 tells us, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's the cross. That's what Paul's talking about there. And the point of it is Jesus dying on the cross, at that moment when he said it is finished, it is finished. He had dethroned the ruler of this world, and he no longer had that authority. So that's background, what we're going to look at and see here today. The necessity of Messiah's suffering. This one always stops me in my tracks when I read too. Luke 22, when he's on the road to Emmaus with his two disciples, he says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. I mean, remember they're walking along, they're all downcast. Haven't you heard what happened? This guy that we thought that was the Messiah, this guy that we thought was going to, and they killed him. It's been 3 days he's dead. And then he said, foolish one, slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Incomprehensible. That's one of the problems when Jesus came in the first century. It was incomprehensible to a first century Jew that the Messiah would have to suffer. They saw all the ones about Messiah's going to come, and he's going to destroy all God's enemies, and he's going to set all things right, and he's going to rule from his throne, and he's going to put all of us in charge with him. And now they've had their foot on our neck, and we're going to put our foot on. That was kind of the thinking of first century Judaism. And when Jesus came and as a suffering Messiah, that nobody was looking for it, even his disciples. I've told you this before. Had his disciples understood all that he told them on Sunday morning, at Saturday night when it got dark, they would have had a watch party sitting there by the tomb waiting on him to come out of there. There was nobody there. They didn't understand that. They did not believe that. They didn't look for that. They're all hiding because the one that they thought was going to be all that's dead. And now they're waiting on the Romans to come and get them and shake them down. Right? So the necessity of his suffering, it's incomprehensible to them, but beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded the truth of suffering as an aspect of the messianic deliverance of his people. So have you ever read that and asked yourself, what passages of Scripture do you think he went through? Right? Have you done that? It starts in Genesis 3:15, right? He's going to crush, the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head, but that serpent's going to bruise his heel. Right? And we go through, think about he says all the prophets, Isaiah, every one of us would look at Isaiah 53, right? And go, how could a Jew ever look at Isaiah 53 and not understand this was him? Right? Beautiful picture of the suffering Messiah. A lot of Isaiah's passages there are about the suffering Messiah, not just 53. Woven throughout all the prophets, and in Daniel 7, we see that again. And I'm gonna hit Daniel 7 hard today, because Daniel 7 is a huge background to what we're seeing here. Next slide. Necessity of the suffering of the saints. Daniel, I'm going to read Daniel 7, 23 through 27. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms. He shall devour the whole earth, trample it, break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall rise from this kingdom. Another shall rise after him, and he shall be different from the first one. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and law. And then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, for times and a half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms from under the whole heaven shall be given to the people and to the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, if we had time today, I would have read the whole chapter and went up in 13 verses 13 and 14. You see where one like the Son of Man is coming on the clouds. Basically, the ascension of Jesus coming to sit at the right hand of the Father. And then it says he's been given the kingdoms and dominion and all the rest of that. That's what happens earlier. Now here, what you're seeing is after that happens, now you're seeing the saints are given this, and then you're seeing this period of time through which they suffer greatly, and then after the end of that period, all that power and authority is taken away from that one that made them suffer, and then the kingdom is given to the saints of God. Right? That's what Daniel tells us. That's what, and he tells us here, and he tells us over later, earlier he told us in chapter 2 when we were looking at the statues, that something's going to happen when this fourth thing comes along. And now with this fourth beast comes along, that's the timing of all these things that are going to happen. Daniel tells us that very clearly. I don't know how anybody can read Daniel and not understand that this is exactly what was being prophesied and exactly to the T what happened in the first century. And what you and I are going to look at today in Revelation 12 and 13 is exactly this. And it's telling us about this. Remember we did the seven trumpets last week? The themes, and basically those seven trumpets gave us warnings, told us things are going to happen. And then basically what we're seeing right now kind of is the working out of the history in that period of time and seeing those themes of the trumpets working in 12 and 13. That's what we're seeing here, is the themes of those trumpets we had last week being worked out now. Those seven trumpets remind us again of the fall of Jericho. Remember the seven trumpet blast and the walls fell down. It reminds us of the feast of you have the month, seventh month, which is the first month, new year of Israel. On the very first day, you had the trumpets. Trumpets are calling because the Day of Atonement is coming. And on the first day, it's calling the people of Israel to be circumspect, to begin to repent because the Day of Atonement's coming. And these trumpets, when you look at the things that are happening in Revelation, like I told you, this is so multidimensional. We didn't have an opportunity to go in every dimension. But this is the Feast of Tabernacles stuff. This is seven-month stuff that's happening in the book of Revelation, calling the people to come. We're going to have the Day of Atonement. Then we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles, where actually, you know, we remind ourselves we're in the desert, but we go and get everybody else and bring them in and share their wine and food and all the rest of things with them and rejoice because the Day of Atonement has come. We have been covered, and now God can dwell in the midst of His people again. So these trumpets reminded us all of that. I didn't tell you that last week, but I just wanted to remind you that this week. Chapters 12 to 14 now symbolically lay out that history that we saw in those trumpets. So now we get to Revelation 12. Let me read the first two verses. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in great labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So again, it's a great sign. One of the things I meant to mention earlier when we talked about the trumpets of last week, again, these stories are in symbol. So if you don't get anything else, you may not be able to say, well, this, but first of all, you should get what, if you were watching this movie, what would be your reaction? What would be your emotion? How would you feel? Okay, when you saw a third, you're standing here and you see a third of the grass of the earth and a third of the trees burned up, how would you feel? In other words, terrified, right? These images should evoke terror in us. Terror, more terror in some than others, because there's some of us that as these things are happening, we see us being saved. We see us, you know, being protected from those things going on at this point in time. But as we look at these, you should think, what would I think if I had seen this symbol? Now remember, it says here, a great sign in heaven. This is not a literal mother. This is not, okay, is this Mary? Is this? And the answer is yes, it's all the above. That's the beauty of symbol. Symbol can represent several realities at the same time. You don't always have to pin the flower on the lapel and says, here's what that was. It's a sign of a literal mother, the fulfillment of all that have come all the way from Eve. Right? God promised that He was going to bring the seed of woman to bear to crush the head of the serpent. The serpent understood something about that because from the very beginning, he was trying to stop that, trying to kill that. Cain killing Abel. Pharaoh killing the Hebrew male boys. Even Abimelech. Think about had Abimelech actually taken Sarah from Abraham. One of the reasons, if you remember, when Abimelech took Sarah, God said, you touch her, and it's a bad day at Black Rock for you. And that's what he came out to Abraham and said, here she is back. I don't know what you're trying to pull off, but get out of here. But then Pharaoh killing the male babies. Athaliah, what a phenomenal story. We were down to one. We're down to one seed here that could get us to where we needed to be. And we had this wicked woman who basically took, and when her son died, the king, she killed all the male heirs. Except the one, which Ann, can't pronounce her name, Ann, the sister of Ahaziah, went and took and hid the king. And then later came out and they killed Athaliah. We're down to one. Had she succeeded in that? One of the things that I am always blown away by reading the story of redemption is God always, even as corrupt, even as insane as the worship of Israel became, God always had faithful people, always, that were continuing and keeping. Incredible. Mary and Joseph. Judaism is no longer recognizable by the time of Jesus from what God told them in the Bible to be. And yet here is Mary and Joseph. And here's Simeon sitting here waiting on them. So don't miss that as you read this story. All the bad stuff, all the things that this bad guy has always been trying to do all the way down through there and never could thwart God's plan. Never could keep from what God promised from happening. Even the corrupting of the worship of Israel. And it was horribly corrupt by the time Jesus came. And Herod at the birth of Jesus. On and on and on. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. So, this dragon, I went and saw some, I almost went and got some, put some pictures in here, but I saw like when Mike does that, it really eats up the megabytes really fast, so I didn't. But you guys have seen Greek mythology, the Hydra, right? You got this dragon-like thing, and these heads all over the place. Now, the Hydra is generally female, and got all these snakes coming up. But this dragon has seven heads. If you guys look at it, here's this fiery red dragon, and he has seven heads. The seven heads really represent, if you go through the book of Revelation, Satan is called seven different names. He's called seven different things as we go through. So we start right now, what we saw earlier, I'm sorry, in Revelation 8, it's called Wormwood, right? Whenever the cast down to the earth and Wormwood, which is the false doctrine, the bitter waters, it actually corrupted the waters. Whenever Wormwood came down, it corrupted the rivers and the wells and the springs. But bitter waters, false doctrine that's flowing out of the sanctuary. That's where the water that's clean, that's supposed to heal the whole earth, and now it's been corrupted coming out of the temple. And that was Wormwood. In the Hebrew, Abaddon, saw that in 9-11. He attacks the land. He's the corrupter of Israel. So if you notice, he gives two names here, one in Hebrew and one in Greek. Abaddon and Apollon, both mean the same thing, but as a Hebrew, with the Hebrew name, he's attacking the land. He's the corrupter of Israel. Under the Greek name, he's attacking the oikumene. It's actually corrupting those guardians that are supposed to be watching over God's people. The dragon, and that's what we see here. And the dragon attacks the child. Here in a couple verses, we're going to see the serpent of old is the title given to him. And the serpent of old, he is the seducer of the bride. He's the one that spews out again the false waters, the false doctrines, the Judaizers, the things within Christianity, again, trying to attack the bride by seducing her, like we saw in 2 Corinthians, where Paul tells the church at Corinth, I basically put you with the bridegroom. I want a chaste, pure bride, not one who, like Eve, has been distorted by the doctrines of the devil. He's called the devil, tempter, adversary, slander, deceiver. Those are names that go with. He's the one that devours men. And then Satan, he's the accuser. He's the prosecuting attorney. He's the one that we're going to later see when he gets cast out of heaven, stood before God day and night, accusing you and me, accusing God's people before God. And one of the things that with the cross we just talked about, with the atonement of Jesus, he's now cast out. There is no longer any condemnation. There is now for now no condemnation against those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a backdrop to what you're seeing happening in our story here today. Okay, time compression. Revelation 12, 5 through 6. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she was a place prepared by God. They should feed her there 1,260 days. So, again, it's obvious who this child is, right? We've been waiting for him. We've been watching for him. And now this woman, this faithful Israel has given birth to this child who's to rule the world with a rod of iron. Immediately, he's caught up to God. That's the time compression thing. What you and I are seeing here is this whole story just kind of collapsed into a couple verses, right? Okay, the Messiah is born. He does all that he does. He dies. He's resurrected. And now he's ascended and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's where we're at in this story. And then the church fled to the wilderness where God protected and provided for us. What would you think of when you heard that somebody was taken out into the wilderness and protected and provided for? What story in the Bible?
Elijah,
right? So where he was taken out there. 1,260 days. There's three different terms that you're going to see used in the prophets and here in Revelation talking of periods of time. 1,260 days, time times half a time, 42 months, 3.5 years. Okay? That you're going to see. And sometimes what you're seeing is people protected for 3.5 years, which is kind of what you're seeing right here. And other times you're seeing people tormented or persecuted or killed for a period of 3.5 years. You see both, right? So that's what you're seeing here now is the fact that the church at this point in time is kind of being taken out and protected at this point in time. like Elijah, again, taken out, protected, and provided for. But there's a war in heaven, and war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, cut to the chase. Michael's Jesus, right? Here's Daniel. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. Daniel 12:1, at that time, Michael shall stand up. And now in Daniel 12:1 is talking about what we just read in Revelation. Shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So, like I said, I'm just Sam would have never come up with Michael's Jesus, but the expositors, for the most part, agree on that, right? You see some of the angels we've already seen in Revelation, and we look at them in the description. Oh, wait a minute, that's Jesus, right? Said there's an angel who came and said this, but the description's Jesus. So Michael, in this sense, is, for most of the expositors I've ever read, basically except that in Revelation here, and Daniel, when he's talking about Jesus. But anyway, Michael and his angels defeated Satan and his. In essence, all you're seeing here is the effect of the victory that Jesus won on the cross that we just read in Colossians 2:15. But Satan and his angels no longer have access to the courts of heaven. So what you and I are going to see for the rest of the book, they've been depowered, if you will. They have lots of power left, but they access to heaven that they used to have the ability to go in and to complain to God, to accuse you and me, to accuse the brethren. That no longer exists. And so what we're going to see for the rest of the book is him now being thrown out. He's going to tell us, because he's been thrown out, woe to the people that live down here, because he's down here now. Revelation 12:10-12. And then I heard a loud voice again in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. And the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. The devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So if we had time today, we could kind of go back through biblical history. And who is this Satan guy anyway? And what's he doing? We could go look at Isaiah 14, and we could look at some other places and really see that this guy was the archangel. Expositors tell me that he was the archangel that was supposed to be the ones to train man in how to, in worship of God and the rest of that. And he, because of his desire to be God himself, perverted that. And that's what we see throughout the rest of the story. And now what you see here is that guy no longer having access to the places he used to be and now cast down here. I find it interesting. Now we can rejoice in heaven because that guy's gone. All right? But right now, woe be it to those who live down there, because now he's come down here and he knows his time is short. So it'd be like if you and I had take a cobra, take a rattlesnake, take a badger, take the most fierce thing that you can think about it, stick it in the corner, and they're cornered, and now you and I are trying to do something with him, right? That's the picture that's being painted here. Woe to us down here, because he's been cast down. He knows his time is short. He's frantic, he's frenetic, and it's a bad day at Black Rock for those people that are hanging around where he's at. He took up his residence in the temple as wormwood. So that's one of the things that we've seen. Now that he comes down here, as we move forward, we're getting ready to look at some beasts, right? We're looking to see a land beast. We're getting ready to see a sea beast. We're getting ready to see this guy that we're talking about here, the dragon, the devil, the one who is behind all of those, giving his power and authority to those for this short time that they have left. Great rejoicing that he's been cast down. But he's been cast out of heaven by Messiah and his atoning work. Now we, the people that we're getting ready to read about, but you and I, we overcome by the accuser, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. One of the things we're going to look at through here is we're going to look at people who are marked, right? We've already seen people that are marked. People that are marked by God, for God, and then people, we're getting ready to see a mark of the bad guy as well in that. So you and I need to be thinking about as we live in this world today. Yep, a lot of this stuff has already happened. But there still is evil in this world. It has not been totally overcome yet, right? You and I, just like these guys, overcome evil in the world by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Verses 13 through 16, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to his male child, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. What do you hear? Two wings of a great eagle. What do you think about in that respect? Is there a biblical story that would bring resonance to you on? How did God describe his taking Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness? On the wings of an eagle, I bore you and took you, right? So, again, the resonance of the Exodus here. That she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So we've seen that said earlier, and now we're seeing it happen here. The serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the flood which the dragon spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Keep the commandment, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So immediately, he sought to persecute the woman, the bride of Christ. And again, as we saw, she was taken out into the wilderness. If we go through the book of Acts through 3 through 7, what we see is this persecution, this initial going after the bride of Christ, right? By the Jews themselves. The circumcision goes immediately after them. And with the stoning of Stephen and with the conversion of Paul, all right, one of the things that we see happen is by Acts 8, most of the Christians, with the exception of the small Christian church left there, are out in the Oikumene now. They've spread out, right? They left because of the intense persecution that happened in Jerusalem. And as a result of that, we actually see it said in Acts 9:31, and then the church knew peace. So there are actually a number of years. You have this intense persecution immediately. The church is dispersed, and now they're out in that wilderness, in a sense. And things are pretty good out there for a while. Because Rome, actually, with their laws, were protecting the church with the Judaizers, with the Jews out in the Oikumene that were trying to persecute. They tried to do that out there, and the Romans wouldn't allow it, right? So you're seeing this period of peace and rest right now for the church as they're driven out into the Roman Empire. Then Wormwood poured out his poisonous waters, those false Judaizing doctrines. One guy I read, Jim Jordan, by the way, said that God raised up Paul to defeat the Judaizers. I actually toned it down a little bit and just said that Paul and the apostles defeated the Judaizers, right? Through the preaching of the gospel, through the writings that you and I have available today. But these were written to overcome these people that are sent out with these false doctrines to actually try to overcome the church. So the land, the circumcision, drank up the false doctrines. And finally turns to persecuting non-Jewish believers. So what you're seeing out, like I said, there's a period of rest, and then finally what you start seeing is we're going to see that actually the beast now turn on even the Christians that are out in the Roman Empire, the rest of her offspring. So now we're going to be introduced to a couple beasts. And Jim, if you listen to him, he actually makes a point of, we use the word beast, and maybe beast isn't right, exactly right. I think beast, it's the same word living creature that we saw earlier with these cherubim that are underneath the throne of God, in the midst of the throne of God, these four cherubim. Those are living creatures. These are living creatures. I think beast works because they're horrifying living creatures, right? They're terrifying. So this is the first one we're going to be introduced to in Romans 13. And then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. So if we heard that, what would a good Bible scholar immediately think of? If you're reading those descriptions, a leopard, a bear, a lion, a description of these beasts, what would you immediately recollect? Daniel 7, right? Daniel 7, where he's describing these beasts are going to come all the way from Nebuchadnezzar all the way down to this Roman thing that's happening right now. And so that's what we would think of. The dragon gave this. So this beast that we're seeing, if we go back and look in Daniel 7, one of the things we're going to see is this fourth one that come at the end of the day is like a culmination of all of them. In other words, and that's exactly what we saw happen, right? Is each one of these Babylon to the Medo-Persian to the Greek and to the Roman, as each one conquered the other one, they took them within themselves, right? Those others didn't disappear. They just became part of this new empire. So they're still there as part of this new empire. So the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of the heads that had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Now, I've given you in a couple lines here. Jim actually has a commentary on the book of Daniel called Handwriting on the Wall. So if you want to go read the pages after pages after pages after pages where he goes through the different parts of Daniel to actually come up and tell you what I showed you right here, right? Given the historical parts of there, and this is going to happen in the Queen of the South and then this and all the rest of that. So all of that I've compressed into his little picture that shows you this, but there's a lot. All I'm saying is there's a lot of foundation to at least what we're trying to say here. These are the four beasts and the seven heads. So you had Babylon, then you had the Medo-Persian Empire, then you had Alexander the Great. But when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was broken into pieces, right? So you had the Ptolemies in Greece, you had the Seleucids in Syria, and there was a great fighting back and forth there. And then you had Hellenistic Rome that came. And then he makes a distinction between Hellenistic Rome and Imperial Rome. And Imperial Rome was about that right around the time of Nero, right? Where really the initial thing went off the rails, and now you saw this horrible thing. And actually, if you go back and read Nero, I mean, if you don't believe in demon possession, go back and read him, right? What you're seeing, what you have, if you and I were reading the history of the first century, and we're seeing what's happening in Israel, and we're seeing what's happening in Rome, both of them are becoming extremely demonic. And if you were to read about what's going on, you would agree, you would believe that. This is horrible. This is horrific stuff. The things that these people are doing is what happens when Satan comes and indwells people. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Notice the source of his power and authority. Satan. So the sea beast that we see, the land beast which we're about to see, are in Satan now sits in the middle of those. He is now running this show. He now is animating. If you were to read in the first century in Israel, in Rome, things that you and I mean, the best charismatic couldn't pull off some of the stuff these guys were pulling off, right? I mean, they were things, great miracles and things that were happening. Jesus warned his disciples about that, right? Be careful. There's going to be some of this crazy, there's going to be miracles and all these other kinds of things that even the elect would be deceived. Be careful. Satan and his power and authority is what we're seeing worked out here in humanity. Head mortally wounded, hit the end of that Hellenistic Empire and the ascendancy of Nero. Began rampant. Nero, with him coming in, you now saw rampant persecution. The Roman Empire, who has been protecting Christians, now immediately switched. Now when Satan's sitting on the seat, these are his worst enemies. And now the Christians have the bullseye on them. They are the target of Nero's horrific persecution. So again, Satan through Nero's transformed Rome as a protector of the church to its mortal enemy. And in the circumcision, likewise worship the beast, right? We have no king but Caesar. From the moment that the leaders of Israel said, we have no king but Caesar, the moment that they, when Jesus rose from the dead and continued, sewed up the veil and continued to do their little sham show down the street here, when they began to, when the epistles talk about Antichrist, everybody, who's the Antichrist? Well, the Bible tells us who the Antichrist is. The Antichrist is anybody who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he is the eternal Son. Anybody that denies the Messiah, that's Antichrist. And that's exactly what Israel has become now. They now, not only this isn't a philosophical debate and disagreement, this is where we kill anybody who believes in Christ because we are the Antichrist. Right? And that's what we see going on here in these things that are happening. So the fourth beast of Daniel, let me read this one. Revelation 13, 5 through 8. And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. So here we see our 3.5 years again. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. He was granted to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the earth. So I'm going to read this. I read this to you earlier. I'm going to read it again, this Daniel 7:23. But I want you to see how this Daniel 23 is exactly what you just saw here in Revelation. So listening for the resonance of what you just saw read, do this. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. It shall be different from all other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth, trample it, break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall rise from the kingdom. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and law, and then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated. He shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So hopefully you can see what we just read in Revelation is exactly what Daniel 7 told us was going to happen. Okay? And one of the things that, like I said, we saw the church has been protected. It's been taken into the wilderness, and now we're seeing a switch. And there was a period of time, 1,260 days. And now we're seeing this time, times, and half a time, where now Satan, through Rome and through Israel, is going to just cut all kinds of persecution and tribulation loose on the church. We saw Daniel say that was going to happen. We saw Revelation say it is happening, and now that's what we're witnessing here. So there's going to, I told you before, to me, one of the threads that runs through the book of Revelation is the Old Testament saints were under the altar earlier, the martyrs, the righteous blood that had been shed by the opposers of God because they had kept true to God, and saying, how long? Hold on. The number's not filled up yet. Then you saw, I think it was in chapter 7, where he went out and the judgments were getting, he said, stop. Before you judge these things out, mark my people. Go mark, put my mark on the ones that are mine. And it, I told you, there's a lot of expositors saying, well, see, he's setting his people aside, so they're not going to have to go through the... No. What he's setting his people aside for, and that's what you and I are going to see next week, is those are the ones, this guy that we're reading about right now says, everybody that has that mark on them killed them. So they've been protected a little bit. Now what you're getting ready to see is them to be wiped out. The people, so this number of martyrs is going to swell. And next week we have a... We're going to talk about the wrath of God finally filled up, the cup of God's wrath finally filled up. This is what's going to fill it up, right? When this guy goes and kills all his people, and he says, okay, enough. All you people, all through time that have persecuted the people of God, now is your day. Now it's enough. Yes, sir.
So it's been 40 years, but I remember reading Calvin on Daniel 7, and he kind of goes through sort of, and remember, all these Northern Renaissance guys were extremely well versed in the classics. And it kind of goes through, classical history to talk about all of this. But back to that year of the Three Kings part.
Yep.
I remember reading Suetonius, and he talks about the 12 Caesars. And, Nero dies in 67 or 68. 68. And then they get the three emperors in 1 year, and then the emperor comes and it's going to destroy Jerusalem. And I think, and it's a 40-year-old memory, but I think Calvin ties that all together. And I don't know what, I'm asking what Jim does with it.
So that's what we're telling you, that's who the sea beast is, right? When we get to the bowls, we're going to talk about what you just talked about, the year of the three emperors. But yes, Nero and then those guys, Vespasian is actually down in Jerusalem surrounding it.
Yeah.
And he gets called home to say, clean this mess up. So if you'll remember, one of the trumpets we saw, but one of the bowls that you're going to see is the basically the sun, moon, and stars. Rome gets its world rocked, right? And that's that craziness that's happening in the midst of that. All right.
And so again, 40-year-old memory, but my recollection was that Calvin was kind of right in the middle of the street as far as late medieval interpreters of Daniel and then the corresponding passages in Revelation. And I had never, ever, at that time, been exposed to preterism at all. Yeah. And, you know, he's talking about it like, yeah, you just read the history books, this
right.
corresponds.
It's kind of interesting because for the most part, that you know, those reformers were historicists, right? That, okay, we're living in this period right now, and Rome is this is this beast. All right. Now we've had the sea beast. Now we're going to get the land beast, right? The sea beast is the Gentiles. Land beast is the circumcision. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that even makes the fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell in the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell in the earth to make image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So the Jewish land beast, also called the false prophet, this is the man of lawlessness that Paul's referring to in 2 Thessalonians. Two horns, basically. This is the land beast. This is Israel. This is Jerusalem. This is the circumcision. And this is represented by Herod and the high priest. So by this point in time, these have become quite close together in together opposing Christianity. So you have those two horns are Herod's and high priest called to fire down from heaven. Again, it's a counterfeit Elijah. It's a counterfeit Passover from what we've already seen. The temple was finally, remember Herod's temple? It was finally completed in 64. Instead of the Shekinah glory of God coming down, it's enshrined with what we've already seen, the wormwood, the doctrine of Satan, who sits in the midst of this temple. But what really, it's interesting historical fact that happened here. When this happened and these things happened, Israel was convinced that God now is on our side and he's going to defeat Rome. And this actually incited rebellion in Jerusalem against Rome. That's what brought Vespasian and Titus down to destroy it, right? So that was the historical event that caused them to, instead of playing footsie and cozy with Rome, to say, now God's on our side. Look here, he's finished the temple. He did, look, this fire coming down from heaven. God's on our side. And that's what stirred them up to revolt against Rome that ended in them getting killed. And again, they persecute Christians. This is where the persecution really got intense for Christians, right here, between the circumcision and Rome. It grossly intensified. And that's what we're going to see here next week. And that's what indeed was the filling up of that 144,000 we're going to look at. Okay, the mark of the beast. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. The image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on the right hand of their forehead and that no one buy or sell except one who is the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So first of all, the beast is the thing, the false thing being worshipped right now is the new temple. Right? Without God, without Messiah. Those refusing to worship that image are killed. The mark of the beast on the forehead and the right hand is the counterfeit priesthood. That's exactly, if you think about when you take a priest and you're going to anoint him, you actually put the oil on his right ear, on his forehead, and his right hand, right? What you're seeing here is a counterfeit priesthood. Those who are marked. So there is not, you would not walk down the street, by the way, and go, oh, wait a minute, he's one of them, there's one of those. This mark that we're talking about, you and I have the mark of Christ on us, right? With the water of baptism that's been put on us to begin with. But the way we live, the way we walk, the way we talk, the things we do, the things we don't do, those are the mark of God, right? Just like people that do these other things are the mark of the beast. You're acting like an animal. You're dehumanized. You're acting like that creature, that beast, who you worship. So that's these images that are going on here. People make a lot of, and if you notice, I haven't spent a lot of time talking about what it was like to live in Rome then, right? But when you lived in your city, remember we went through the churches and we talked about these local guilds and these things. So the worship, there's things throughout your life every day you had to do to show that you were faithful to the emperor cult, that you were worshiping Caesar. And if you didn't do those, you could be killed and or lose your job and or be run out of town, all those kind of things. That's what's going on here as well. Jim and his ilk, staying true to their ecclesiological understanding of all this, sees this buying and selling as you can't go to the temple anymore. You can't go to the synagogue anymore. You've been thrown out. You've been cast out. So you no longer can liturgically operate and sees basically that buying and selling as liturgical sacramental activities. Regardless of which one's right, both are going on at the same time. Both are happening, right? In the daily lives of the people as well as their religious life. The number of the beast is the number of a man. His number is 666. So remember, as we've been going through here, man is the imagery of Revelation, means a Jew, circumcision. Number 666, it's from Kings. The only place in the Bible you see this number, 1 Kings 10, 14. One of the things the kings were told, don't do, don't go, multiply wives to yourself. Don't go, multiply horses to yourself. Don't go, multiply gold to yourself. And what Solomon do? He went and built huge stables and went and got horses from wherever he could get them. He went and got as many, wives and concubines as he could get his hands on. And here we see in 1 Kings that he had 666 talents of gold come into the treasury every year. That's obviously a symbolic number, right? I bet you if you were CPA and you're sitting here counting it all up, tell me that 666 talents again this year? Well, no. But it is a symbolic number. It's a number of man versus the number of God, of completeness and fulfillment. So, as much as anything else, this is a symbol of the apostasy, of the radical apostasy of the high priest and the religious leaders of Israel. All right? Now, I must tell you, because the people that... I agree with that perspective. Right? But I'm going to give you another piece of perspective that I think has a lot of credence. Right? Just about everybody else will tell you that that man's Nero. Right? That number is Nero. Now, I don't think Nero sticks with the rest of the story very well. Right? Of what we're talking about here. Talking about the land beast, talking about things here happening, but the compelling argument for that is when you do the, you add up the letters in Hebrew of his name, they add up to 666. And if you order today, it gets even better. Because that's in the Western Church. If you go look at the documents in the Western Church, if you look at the documents in the Eastern Church, it says 616 instead of 666. Right? And if you take the numbers of Nero's name, in the East, he actually had a little... on the West, they had a little thing added they didn't have in the East. So Caesar Nero is what we're saying. Caesar Nero. Actually, in the East, the way the Easterns spell it is 616. Yeah, the letters, right? So, I would almost tell, I just at least owe it to you to tell you that story, right? Because that's what a lot of expositors, people that I have a lot of respect for, will give you that story. Speaking of one of those I have a lot of respect for, yes, sir, Ben. Thank you, Ben. I think here's the point. I think there's a lot of credence to both, right? So there's a systemic thing going on here. But I think the 616, 666, to me is kind of wow. So anyway, mark the beast. It is not a chip in your hand. It is not a credit card in your pocket. Right? It may be what you do with that credit card in your pocket, but it's not one of those things. All right, so the battle lines are set. I make the thing here. if you and I, old movies are better about this, but new ones do it too. But you can tell just by sitting and listening to the music in the movie where we're at, right? And what's about to happen. Oh, you hear to me, oh, there's getting ready to be a lovely lady walk into the room because of the music that's playing right now. Or what? Ding, ding. Oh, that's a bad guy. Right? So you can listen to the music and kind of tell where you have it. And as you get to the crisis in the movie, you start seeing the tension, you know, you can probably feel it. You know, you're sitting there listening to the music. We're to the part of the movie where the music is getting the most tense. Okay? Right now, it is getting the most tense. As I said, literally, all hell is about to cut loose. And that's what we're going to look at next week, right? But this is the part of the movie. So, we've seen the carrying out of seven trumpets. We're getting ready to see the seven judgments. All actors are sitting in position now. Messiah is now ruling in heaven at the right hand of God. Satan and his angels are now cast out of heaven and wreaking havoc on earth, taking up residence in the temple, giving power to that sea beast, to the land beast, to the false prophet, and the saints of God who have the mark on them, refusing to accept the mark of the beast. So now we have all the actors set, and we're getting ready next week to see all of this start happening. Any questions? Yes, sir.
So, thank you. You did a great job of giving us, especially the Mark of the Beast comes up all the time.
Yep.
And gave us a great summary of possible positions. What are you joked about the credit card. What are the other ways? How do people today in dispensationalism? I don't actually know this. How do they interpret that 600? So it's 666.
Correct.
First of all, one of the things I got to tell you is I think that this is why I think dispensationalism, I talked to you about earlier when we first started about the fact of what a prophecy is about, right? And about calling people to the ethics of God. It's incredible. You can talk to the most ranked. I used to do street beach ministry, right? Walk down the beach, talk to people half drunk or most drunk or all drunk or whatever, and ask them, you know, if they want to talk about Jesus. And who's 666? Why does it matter? So, it is incredible, some of these things that we've talked about here, how they do play big in culture and society. 666. So the belief that there is going to be a person that is the total representation of all evil, right? That's going to lead this great gross rebellion to God. So everybody's wondering, who is that Antichrist? Now that Obama's going to get old, he's not in, right? But who's the Antichrist? And what is this number? And what, like I told you, more than anything else, what I do want you to get out of this mark of the beast and all the rest of that, the mark of God on you is how you think and how you talk and how you act. That's the mark of God, not the beast. It's the mark of God on you. It's how you do all those things. How you think, how you act, and the things that you do. Just like the mark of the beast is when you and I can go to places right now, or, you know, we've been out on the island last night, right? We've seen a lot of the mark of the beast in action, right? That's how people who worship this guy act. This is what they do. They're dehumanized, and therefore they dehumanize, right? They dehumanize other people because they themselves are dehumanized. That's the mark of the beast. So, does that answer your question a little bit, maybe?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
I think people look to, like, assign it to a person or a thing to keep them from having to do the work and right. The study and understanding and being right away. If I just avoid that, I'm good. So if I know what that is, I can easily avoid that without right. Having to do all the work. I think that's what a lot of people are trying to assign something to it.
I'm failing you if you're not getting this point, right? Here's what I want you to have communicated through this. So instead of trying to slip it to you, Mickey, hopefully you're getting this, right? You can look at all that other stuff, and none of that other stuff confronts you on how you should live, right? And what you should be doing. This is a parlor game that people can sit and play all night long without ever having to do what God calls us to do and to be. So if you're not getting that God's calling you and I to be and to do, even though we're looking at what happened in the first century, if I'm not communicating that very well, I'm failing you, right? Because you and I, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, are to be testifying to the mark of God on us, even to death if necessary. Right? That other stuff can entertain you and keep you busy all day long, and you can go do all the other terrible things that you do, that people like that do, with the mark of the beast on them, without ever feeling convicted about it. Okay. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for this time that you've been gracious to offer us again today. We pray for the coming time as we go to your house and worship you today. And Father, we just pray again for your blessing.